Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to begin at verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. Now the subject today is believers' baptism. I'm going to talk about believers' baptism. I spoke on this subject last week, but what I did last week, if you were here and as you recall, was I basically went through several passages of Scripture where the word baptism is used to show that what it means, what the baptism means. It does not always mean water baptism. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning, the ordinance of believers' baptism, but sometimes it does. Now, you turn to Acts chapter 2, but I want to begin by reading a passage out of Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission that the Lord gave to His disciples before He ascended into glory. And He says in Matthew 28, verse 18, this is a verse I mentioned last week, and incidentally, several of you told me, said there was a lot of information in that message last week. Well, it was intended. That's why I used the screen, and like I said, going through the Scriptures to show you the word baptism and how it's used. But today what I'm going to do is just, I'm going to preach this message. I'm going to ask six questions and answer them from the Scripture. Six questions. But look here, I'll be coming to Acts chapter 2, my main text. But in Matthew verse 28, verse 18, the Lord, it said, Jesus came and spake unto them, His disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then He issues forth this commandment. Verse 19, the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go therefore, and literally that says make disciples of all nations. Now, that doesn't mean that we who preach can make disciples in the sense that we can enact the new birth or we can save anybody. But we're the instruments of the Word of God preached, which is the power of God unto salvation. And He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's water baptism. That's the ordinance of baptism. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, over in Acts chapter 2, that's the Great Commission. That's a commandment. And incidentally, let me emphasize at the very beginning that when the Lord issues a commandment, He's not making a suggestion. You understand what I mean? A commandment is law. Now, some people don't like to call it law because they can't get out of their heads anytime you say the word law. It means the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses. But the Scriptures teach that New Testament believers are under the law of Christ. We're not under the Old Covenant. If you think you're under the Old Covenant, just come and talk to me. I've got 622 laws that I want to read to you. All right? And we'll see if you're keeping those, which you're not. You know you're not. We're under the law. The Old Covenant's been fulfilled. Remember what happened when Christ said it's finished and He gave up the ghost? The veil was rent in two. From top to bottom in the temple. The old covenant's abolished. That which is old waxeth away. Is done away with. And we're under the new covenant law. Now, in Acts chapter 2, here's the Apostle Peter in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. That day which was that was a feast of the Jews. But this particular day was prophesied in the Old Testament, we think of specifically the prophet Joel, who talked about this, where there would be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and many would be brought to Christ. Some people say this is the inauguration of the Old Covenant. Christ established the Old Covenant on the cross. It's finished, He said. And that's the end of it all, and that is the establishment of righteousness for His people. The righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. Well, here's the inauguration of the church in the new covenant on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after atonement, wasn't it? The day of atonement, I think. That's why they called it Pentecost. But look here. He preached the gospel of Christ. That's what Peter did. We won't read the whole message, but do that sometime. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now listen to me carefully here. He didn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ simply as historical facts. He preached them as the fulfillment of the righteousness of God in the gospel. Now there's a difference. There's a difference. You know, somebody says, well, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So does the devil. Did you know that? The devil believes that Christ died, was buried, and arose again. He knows that, but he doesn't believe the gospel. He doesn't believe righteousness, that he's not submitted to the righteousness of God established by the obedience unto death of Christ, evidenced by the resurrection of Christ. That's what we see. The resurrection of Christ is not just the miracle of life from the dead. God creates life, all life, physical life, spiritual life. The miracle of the resurrection is the establishment of a righteousness that enables God to be just, to justify his people, by which they can stand before God and be accepted and blessed and eternally glorified. A righteousness that God imputes, charges, accounts to them the merits of Christ. That's the miracle of the resurrection. And that's what Peter preached. And what he told these people is, look, nothing in man or from man, no matter how good man thinks it is, or religious or sincere, can save him. He told these people who were Jews, he says, your Jewishness cannot save you. Your physical connection with Abraham cannot make you righteous, cannot wash away your sins. And there were Gentiles there. How do we know that? Because by a miracle of God's power, they all heard Peter preach the gospel in their own language. Peter was only speaking one language from him, but they heard it in their own language. And they heard the gospel. Instead, they didn't hear any heavenly gibberish. They heard the gospel. They heard the good news of how God can save sinners through the merits of his Son, the grace of God. That's what they heard. They heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And what happened here? Look at verse 37. It says, now when they heard this. Now underscore that. Now when they what? Heard this. Not another message. Not a lie. He says, they were pricked in their heart. Now who did that? Who pricked them in their heart? That's conviction. The Holy Spirit did. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. That's a change of mind. What I used to think was my salvation, I don't think that anymore. I look to Christ now. That's repentance. I repent of my dead works, my idolatry, my religion, all my works. And I turn to Christ and be baptized, he says. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, baptism is not for the remission of sins. Notice what it says. And word order in the original Greek text is very important. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It's Jesus Christ who is our remission. His blood, see. And being baptized in his name for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the gift of ministry. And he says in verse 39, for the promise is unto you. Now there's the promise. Remember when they heard this? When they heard this? And what did they hear? They heard the promise. And what was the promise? It was the promise of salvation by grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ. This promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And who's this promise to? Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, how do I know if the Lord's called me? Well, are you pricked in your heart to know that you have no hope of salvation, no hope of righteousness, no hope of heaven, but God's grace in Christ? Where's your hope? You say, I'm bothered by my sin. Where do you find relief? Well, I'll join the church. Your salvation is not in the church, friend. It's in Christ, the head of the church. You see the difference? And he says in verse 40, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save or separate yourselves from this untoward evil generation. Don't stay with this false religion now. Don't stay with the world. Somebody says, well, that means we're not to be immoral people. Well, don't stay with the immoral. But my friend, don't stay with the false religionist either. Separate yourself. Come out from among them. Verse 41. Then they that gladly, now look here now, they that what? Gladly received his word. Now his word wasn't gladly received by everybody. Bible says in John chapter 3 that the world hates the light. The light of Christ, the light of God's truth, because it exposes their false refuges, exposes their deeds to be. But they that gladly received his word, it says, were baptized. Now who was baptized? Those who received his word gladly. And the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. God had saved 3,000. Boy, wouldn't you like to see something like that today? That'd be something, wouldn't it? Six questions. Number one, what is believer's baptism? Well, it's an ordinance of God. I said this a couple of weeks ago when I preached on the Lord's Supper. There's two New Testament, New Covenant church ordinances, and only two, the Lord's Supper being one. We talked about that. I'm not going into that this morning. If you don't, get that message if you want to hear that. And then believer's baptism. Two church ordinances. And this ordinance of believer's baptism is given as a public confession of faith. You want to confess Christ before men. The first step in that is believer's baptism. It's a public confession of faith in Christ. It's a public identification of Christ. It's a symbol. It is not salvation. It is a symbol of salvation by the grace of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is not a sacrament. A sacrament has some kind of a saving efficacy, saving power. Baptism, believers, water baptism has no saving power. We talked about this last week. The word baptism means immersion. It means to dip. It means to place into, submerse. That's what it means. It has nothing to do with pouring or sprinkling or anything like that. It's not a sacrament. It's not a rite of passage. Listen, you who have little children, it's not something that you need to get your children to buy into quickly. Now, bring them to hear the gospel. Pray for their salvation. Teach them the truth. Discipline them. But don't work hard to get them down an aisle and into the baptistry. That's not what this is about. It's not a rite of passage. In fact, baptism, believer's baptism, has been so abused and misunderstood and perverted because one of the main things because of that. Some people who are true believers sit around and wonder whether or not they've been baptized because they've been coerced as children. And it's not right. Now, I'm telling you, do I want my children to be saved? Of course I do. My grandchildren? Yes. But I don't want to establish in their minds a false profession of faith. I don't want them going through a false ritual just because it pleases grandpa and grandma or mom and dad. I don't want that. And I'm not just being critical. It's not a rite of passage. It's not a confession of religious outward moral reformation. Now, in salvation, many people do go through moral reformations. But that's not what baptism is. Listen to this. It is not joining the church. No, sir. When God brings a sinner from a lie to the truth, to believe the gospel, that's when that person's added to the church. brought out of the world. Church means called out ones. Doesn't mean baptized ones. Those who were baptized were already added to the church. And so believer's baptism is a believer, one who has heard the word and been brought to believe it, brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, confessing that in the ordinance, publicly confessing in that ordinance, his or her belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, his or her identification with Christ, saying that when Christ died, he died for me. When he was buried, he was buried for me. When he arose again, he arose again for me. And that's why we go down into the water and come up out of the water. That's what it symbolizes. That's the way Christ did it. That's what he commanded. Now, we have no right to tweak or change or add to or take away from his commandment. So that's what believer's baptism is. Second question, who is to be baptized? Believers. Again, baptism is a public confession of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What do we read here in our text? Verse 37 of Acts 2. Now when they heard this, they heard the gospel. Baptism under the preaching of a lie is not believer's baptism. If you believe a lie, what are you? An unbeliever. Is there anywhere in the Bible that talks about unbelievers' baptism? No. Baptism is for when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. The only way you and I are going to be brought to repentance is under the preaching of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. That gospel shows us, reveals to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, how Christ is our whole salvation, how Christ is our righteousness. We have no righteousness but him. While I believed otherwise, I was an unbeliever. When I was brought to Christ, I repented of that and clung to him. Believer's baptism. And it's Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but his death, burial, and resurrection, according to the scripture, is not just historical facts, but the salvation that flows to God's people freely from the righteousness of Christ established at his death that has been imputed to his people. You see, the validity of any ordinance, whether it's the Lord's Supper or baptism, must be founded in and judged by the gospel truth. Somebody says, well, I did this when I was 12. I was baptized. Was it really bad? Well, what was the gospel that you heard? That's how you judge it. What did you believe? Look back over there in the passage that Randy read. Acts chapter 8. Philip, an evangelist, a true gospel preacher, was led out on the backside of a desert to meet an Ethiopian, a man who held high office in the court of a queen. He was the treasurer. He'd been to Jerusalem. And apparently, he had a religious bent. He was seeking truth. And providentially, God brought him down to Jerusalem. But you know what? He didn't find the truth there. Now, we can assume from that he either heard Peter's message and didn't believe it at that time, or he didn't hear it at all. But God sent Philip out there, and the man was stopped in his chariot, taking a break, and he had a scroll, Isaiah the prophet. Now, that tells you he was a rich man. Back then, they didn't have books. They didn't have a books a million. If you owned personally... any scroll of scripture, that means you were kind of well off. And he was reading. And what was he reading? We were told specifically, as Randy pointed out, Isaiah 53. You ever read Isaiah 53? What a beautiful gospel prophecy of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of God's chosen people. I'm telling you, it's something, isn't it? And this man read it, but he didn't understand it. It says in verse 30 that Philip ran to him, heard him reading this, and Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You know, the Bible, you know, somebody, people today, they kind of indicate, well, salvation is not about the understanding. You know, you just come not knowing anything, just throwing yourself at the mercy of the wind or whatever. The Bible says in 1 John 5 that the Son of God hath come and given us what? An understanding that we may know him. And you say, well, you're saying you got to be a genius to be. No, it has nothing to do with the adequacy of our intellect. It has to do with the power of the teacher. And that's God. That's Christ, the master teacher. He can take the dumbest and tell them and preach and teach them the gospel. And beside that, how many geniuses do you know that believe the gospel? Most of the grand intellectuals of our world are unbelievers, aren't they? So he says, understand what you read. Verse 31, the man said, how can I accept some man should guide me? Some man sent of God preaching the gospel. And he desired that Philip come up. And then he read to Philip what he was reading there out of Isaiah 53, talking about the Messiah, the suffering surety and substitute of his people. And it says that Philip, in verse 35, began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, you know what Jesus means, don't you? That means God our Savior. Salvation. Well, we're not told everything that Philip said here. It's not recorded. This is one of the historical passages. But after preaching the gospel to him, Philip must have said something about baptism, didn't he? How do you know? Look at verse 36. They went on their way. They came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, water. That's what he said. The here is in italics. Added by the translation. See, water, he said. What does hinder me to be baptized? What stops me from confessing in baptism what I believe now? And Philip said, verse 37. Now notice Philip's question. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He didn't say, now, if you've been born into a believing family, you should have been baptized when you were an infant. No, he didn't say that. He said, if you believe with all, believe what? Believe the gospel of God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, submitted to his righteousness. Christ's righteousness is the only ground of salvation. That was the requirement. Do you believe? Who's to be baptized? Believers. Not infants. There's nothing in this book about infants. I know people surmise from the historical accounts in some places in Acts that when it talks about a person believing and their household, how it was baptism, and they'll say things like, well, now you know there had to be infants in that household. Well, first of all, I don't know that. And secondly, even if there were, there's nothing in any other scripture that we could compare this with, and we do interpret scripture with scripture, that would say an infant was baptized. That's the concoction of man. It was institutionalized by the Catholic Church, the false church, in order to gain control over people. It was a political move and not a religious move. It was said to wash away original sin. Oh no, Christ took care of our original sin. Daniel chapter 9:24 says he finished the transgression. That's our fall in Adam. Then he made an end of sins. Sin cannot be charged to God's people. Why? Because we're washed in the blood. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Has nothing to do with being washed in the waters of baptism. Many promote infant baptism as the New Testament replacement for Old Testament circumcision. But Old Testament circumcision was never a type or symbol of baptism. It was a type or symbol of the new birth, regeneration, circumcision of the heart. Third question, why should all believers in the New Testament be baptized? Short answer. Because Christ said to do it. Enough said. It's a commandment. He didn't say, do it to be saved. He didn't say, do it to wash away your sins. He didn't say, do it in order to be made righteous. He said, do it to confess him before men. And that's what it is. It's the public confession. Question 4, when should believers be baptized? Well, ideally they should be baptized immediately after they come to faith in Christ. Sinners born again, brought to faith in Christ, what did it say back in our text? They were pricked in their heart and they cried out, what shall we do? He's brought to faith in Christ, brought to repentance of dead works, then follows the Lord's command to confess Christ in believers' baptism. The problem we have in our day is baptism in our culture has been so perverted that even believers are confused about it. But study it from the scripture. Fifth question, how should believers be baptized? As I said, the word baptize is not a complicated word. It means to immerse. It means to dip. It means to plunge into. So immersion is the only mode of baptism. This was the method that the Lord used by the Lord himself when he was baptized, symbolizing his death, burial, and resurrection to fulfill all righteousness. We read about that last week in Matthew 3. It's the method used by the apostles, and it properly symbolizes his death, his burial, his resurrection. A believer's death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. Sixth question. Now, I've already answered this, but let me just draw it to a conclusion. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Short answer, no. If baptism were necessary for salvation, then no Old Testament believer would be saved, would they? This is a new covenant ordinance. You know, there were ordinances given under the Old Covenant. There was an ordinance given before the Old Covenant. Abraham had the ordinance of circumcision, the circumcision of the males of his descendants, indicating their connection with him. In the Old Covenant, there were a lot of ordinances. There were a lot of washings, a lot of baptisms in that sense. This is a new covenant ordinance. But it's not necessary for salvation. Some argue, well, it wasn't necessary for the Old Covenant believers, but it is necessary for us. Well, where do you find that in Scripture? It's not there. The only thing necessary for our salvation is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his righteousness imputed. That's what's necessary for salvation. Water baptism does not wash away our sins. It does not apply the work of Christ to us. The Holy Spirit does that in the regeneration. It does not empower his work. It does not facilitate his work. It confesses what's already, it confesses our identification with Christ, and it confesses that we've been born again with him. Water baptism does not make us righteous before God. It does not attain salvation. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians. Let me close with this. If water baptism were necessary for a sinner to be saved, then why would God the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to write these words that I'm about to read to you? Now, I know there are verses that people raise up, but you got to look at those in context. I don't have time to go through all those this morning. But you know, there were divisions in the Corinthian church. And one of the divisions was over preachers. Gospel preachers. Look at verse 12. Or verse 11, rather, of 1 Corinthians 1. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions, divisions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, that's Peter, and I of Christ. Some say, I'm going to follow Paul, I'm going to follow Peter. Some say, I'm just going to follow Christ, not follow any man. Well listen, he says in verse 13, here's how you combat that. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, the answer to all those are no. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. There's two men in this church that he baptized. And he says, lest any of you should say I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. That's not my mission. My mission is not to see how many I can get down an aisle and get in the baptistry. Christ sent. Now, I'll baptize anybody who believes the gospel in obedience to the commandment of our Savior. But that's not our mission. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Baptism isn't the power of God into salvation. The gospel is. The gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit to reveal to sinners who God is in his justice and in his mercy and in his grace, and to reveal to sinners who we are, sinners in need of salvation by grace, who have nothing to recommend us unto God, and sinners to whom God reveals Christ as their salvation, their righteousness before God. Somebody says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? You believe with all your heart? Are you submitted to Christ? Submitted to him who is your righteousness and your only one before God? And you may. That's the issue. All right.